Computer. All right. Well, hello everyone. This is MT Clark, and happy New Year as
Happy New
we
Year.
happy New Year as we are
Happy
joined
New
by our good friends Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, and my good friend and wife.
Good wife.
Not always the best of friends, but my good
Slipped
friend, Tammy Lynn
into
Clark.
the Puritans over the new year.
And this little gathering is more than just a Zoom meeting. This is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast, and our gathering is actually a program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis. Arthur has sent me the first Bible study that we will be doing for 2023, and it's entitled "Mike Disciples." And I can't wait to get into it. But first, we'll say good morning and Happy New Year.
Yes, Happy New Year. Happy New
Happy
Year.
New Year.
It's I was sharing with Mark, there's just an air of excitement this morning. I can't remember the last time that the holidays have landed on Sunday, and it really feels as though we're stepping off into a new year. It's not interrupted in by the middle of the week. It's really feels like a fresh start. Everything is new. We got a new Bible study here. We're back from the Christmas, and I'm just excited. I'm anxious to engage the fast this year. Our church, Rock Solid Church in Hudson, New York, we fast every January, the first of the year. This year we're doing a 21-day fast, and
Wonderful.
there are new things on the horizon for us as a couple, so that causes some effervescence to start bubbling up. We hadn't, and I think the biggest thing is we got new pajamas last night. We have married 31 years, and we got matching pajamas finally
Oh
after
my.
all that time.
Yeah,
And I'm telling you, I slept like a baby in those matching
you're
pajamas.
one
I woke
in
up
the
this
pajama
morning and I
game.
rolled
That's
over.
it.
I looked at Susanna and I thought I was seeing myself in the mirror, a reflection.
We are one.
I said to her, I gave her a big hug, and we had the pajamas on, and I said, I can't tell where I stop and you continue where I leave off.
That's it.
So I encourage everybody, married couples out there, to try the new pajama thing.
Matching pajamas. Okay. All right.
Well, let's open in prayer here and invite
Absolutely.
the Lord into our midst. Not that he has been sitting off on the sidelines, but Lord, we turn our attention towards you now here, far more than our honored guest. But you are the creator of the universe, who hold all things together by the power of your will. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for a new day and a new year that's set before us. We thank you for that. We're kicking it off with the Word of God, with our Bible study, with communion here between the four of us and anyone else who's joining in to listen. And that is rich. That is beautiful. That's according to your design, according to your will and your ways for mankind, that we would gather together in love for one another and love for you and respect and honoring your word. And as we peer into your word today, Lord, we ask for that your Holy Spirit would have liberality and order our conversation in such a way that brings revelation, and that revelation would bring life. And we thank you and praise you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So there we have it. A sip of tea and off
Absolutely.
to the races. I said, I had set before me two paths, the positive Bible study or the negative
Oh,
Bible study.
okay.
This is the positive one, everybody. We want to
Good.
step off on a positive note this year. And the title is to make disciples. And I went to a very familiar verse, although there's quite a bit in the New Testament. The word discipleship is used, or disciple, not discipleship, but disciples. is used quite a bit, almost exclusively in the New Testament too, though. But Matthew 28:19-20, very familiar verse. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking. This is after the cross, before the after the resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. It is sort of the last instructions to his disciples, where he's saying, "Go therefore and make disciples. Reproduce yourself, okay, or reproduce me, even more accurately." Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right. Mm-hmm. And I love that Jesus invokes lo, you know, like, hey, lo, lo, guys, I'm with you. You got it? So,
okay.
Lo.
You got to do a study on lo.
I didn't even know "lo" was a word. I should have looked that up in the Greek.
Yeah, I think that's the next study.
I think this is a fitting way to start off the new year, because discipleship has become a sort of buzzword in contemporary Christianity. Everybody's talking about discipleship. There are seminars and books and training courses that you know, you can find out there. Our friend Pastor John Ogden, who we visited with over the Thanksgiving, has written an extensive discipleship training course. He pastors Grandy Assembly of God in North Carolina, and they have value. I'm not diminishing in any way, shape, or form their value at all. But we should try to do whatever it takes to engage and fulfill the above verse. You know, if it means taking a course, then take a course. If it means reading a book, then read a book. If it means whatever it means for you to up your game in terms of engaging that above verse, do it. But there is a degree, I believe, to which discipleship should not just be taught, but be caught, you know, should not just taught, but caught. and it's built upon this premise of relationship again. And this is a common theme in our Bible studies, because I think it's the central theme to Christianity. It really is. We're called into a relationship with Christ. We're called that our relationship with God the Father has been mended by Christ, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And we're called into that relationship through Christ. And the Holy Spirit promises to have a relationship with us to the degree that He takes residence, you know, takes up residence in us and goes everywhere we go and leads us and guides us. So this relational aspect is central, and in this case, it's a student teacher relationship. We've done studies on relationships before, and we know that there are various types and dynamics of relationships, narrowing the lens of intimacy. Everyone from the cashier at the supermarket, we have a relationship with that person, unless. Your old friends, it's not a very close relationship. It's once a week, or maybe is once a month. Hey, how's it going? Kind of thing. And then as we get into our peer groups and our church families, and then our natural families, and then all the way to a husband and wife relationship for those who are married and participating in that, the degree of intimacy increases substantially. So the word comes from a collection of Greek words meaning learner in one case, or pupil. The above verse in the Old King James is translated, therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So make decisions. So they're very similar words. They're all related in the Greek language. I thought, felt that that was essential to point that out, since we're talking about a teacher-student relationship here.
Well, I wanted to point out that you, when you quoted the scripture, you left out a section.
I did. Sorry.
Get him. You get him, Susanna, because I was going to jump all over that, too.
Oh, he's cherry-picking. Cherry-picking again.
I was waiting.
But it's connected with what you're talking about here.
Yeah.
You're talking about teaching. And the first part of verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's the big piece, is that we're not just teaching each other or teaching other people stuff.
Yeah, that's true.
We're teaching what Jesus commanded us to teach. Mm-hmm. We're not just going off willy-nilly on our own thing.
Yeah.
We're teaching what he taught.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're presenting what he taught. I know, Mark, with your discipleship courses that you do, it's very clear that you're not teaching the book of M.T. Clark.
Right. Nope.
You're teaching the Bible. You're teaching Jesus. You're teaching right. What he says.
Exactly.
And we follow him, you know.
And Christ. Yeah. And, you know, so. There's so much. I mean, basically with discipleship, there's so much. Basically the church, as you said, many pastors or whatever well-intentioned guys will go out there and create discipleship courses. But if we're going to look at the church as a factory of what it creates, it's supposed to create disciples. And, you know, how are we doing with that? Not so hot. And that's why, we notice that. And we thus have this emphasis, like you said, it's become a buzzword. We know what we need. We need discipleship. We're supposed to be creating disciples, and for whatever reason, they're not coming. With discipleship, it's like one of the VJs or DJs of a Christian radio stations that I listen to on the way home from work, he sometimes says, you know, there are nice people in the world. There's lots of nice people in the world. If you can't find one, be one. And so there are disciples out in the world. There are Christian disciples out in the world. So if you can't find one, you need to be one. And so, this student teacher dichotomy, sometimes we look around for some person to follow. As Susanna pointed out, we're teaching the words of the teacher, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And right. So if you're wondering, you know, where your disciple, where your teacher is, it's Jesus, and it's his word that we can apply. But it's also, you point out that there's a relationship here, and we need to need to be in a relationship with the Lord. And that's the traditional discipleship that the church has done has been like discipleship through osmosis. You know, if you get saved, come to the church and read the word and serve here and do these things. And there's something missing there. It's Marcus Warner calls it half-brained Christianity. Because we worry about academics, of learning the word. We learn about going to the church. You know, I'm going to be an usher. Wow, that's very fulfilling to clean up the garbage, or to see people. It is important. But if your heart's not in it, you know, there's going to be something missing. And there's also the focus on behavior. Marcus Warner says the ABCs of discipleship is traditional discipleship is academics. We learn behaviors. We start to change. I can't do this. I can't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. Yeah. And then there's C, church activity. These things leave out the heart. And his model for heart focused discipleship plays on the old ICTU symbol. It's an acronym FISH. It stands for freedom, identity, spirit, and heart focused discipleship. And freedom obviously is basically becoming saved, having peace with God through being saved, and being set free from sin and death through salvation. And identity plays into it, is knowing who you are in Christ. And knowing that you're free, and then living according to it, you know, taking personal responsibility to live as a person, as a disciple of Christ, to represent the kingdom, and to, you know, to believe these things of who you are, that you have been set free, and, you know, and to, you know, put it into practice in your life. And then, and it's not just academics. There's a relational aspect to the Lord our God, in terms of walking in the Spirit, that we are, we are seeking Him, we are relating to Him, we are talking. We got to ask, seek, and knock. You know, we are talking to Him in prayer. We are listening to Him. We're in that relationship to the teacher. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. And we use whatever guidance we receive, we use that Word of God to make sure it's authentic. This is that voice, is that leading, is that intuition that I'm following going along with this book? Because I know this is the Word of God. And we're going to go from moment to moment in a relationship with the Lord, discipling on this path of discipleship. But we can't do it by ourselves. But a lot of it should be, you know, a lot of that right there, you don't need a church. You need the God the Father and the book. But guess what? We do need the church. And that's the heart-focused discipleship. Why? Because we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see everything we should see about what's going on in our own experience.
Yes,
we need that church body to draw into where we can learn from. You know, we're not the sharpest tools in the shed, so we can learn things that other brothers and sisters in Christ, learned men of God, can pass on to us and tell us not only what it says, but what it has done in their lives. To encourage and inspire us that I too can walk this thing out, and we can draw close to each other in friendships to you know, help each other see what we need to see and hold each other accountable to, you know, and encourage each other to walk out who we are. You're not acting like you're supposed to be acting. You're, you know, that's not who we are in Christ. We should encourage each other in love. To help resolve those issues. Well, I got all these problems. I got all this baggage. Well, the Word of God has told us that we've been set free, and we can teach one another how to do that through processes like the Steps to Freedom in Christ, recovery, you know, accountability. You know, it's all, and it's not just a program; it's a relationship. Discipleship is supposed to be relational, so we can come together, and we're not necessarily, you know, putting someone in their place, but there's a dialogue coming from both ways. Greg Ogden wrote Transforming Discipleship, and his model for discipleship wasn't the student teacher paradigm. It was a group, a triad, like three or four guys coming together in community, in our people, coming together, encouraging each other and dealing with those hard issues. Like, you know, we don't just sweep it under the rug and say, God bless you, brother. We get real, you know. Another thing, you know, if you don't like the hypocrites in the church, don't be one. You know, be transparent, be honest. And, you know, these are the things that need to be infused into those programs. You know, if you want to start a discipleship course, okay, this is the lesson we're learning today. But guess what? We need to have a dialogue. You know, because like the courses I do online are designed to go for like an hour and a half. That's not enough time. You know, I need enough time to let everyone speak, to know they're being heard, as long as, you know, they're not only receiving what the lessons are teaching and everything else, but that we're part of a community where we can be open and honest about what we're talking about, what's going on in our lives and how we can apply this stuff. You know, to our lives, and, you know, and thus we become lifelong students of the Lord our God. And there's no, unfortunately, as daunting as it is, you know, we are in this for eternity, and there's no end date in sight. And so as we go through a life of Christian discipleship individually, we seek the Lord, and wherever He leads us, He's going to lead us to pick up this Christian book. He's going to lead us to go into this course. You know, I wrote a lot about what happened in the last year, basically in my life yesterday. But the one thing I forgot about is that, you know, I led a bunch of courses, but I also participated. I participated in a college course at Rock Solid Bible Institute, and at our church we went to the doctrines class, for several weeks. So, we're picking things up as much as we're laying them down, and add to that daily Bible study and stuff like that. So,
Well, you've totally
there's
hit
so
the,
much there. So
you hit all the
that's
bullet points.
everything I got.
And I totally baited you on this because
I
I knew
bet you
that you,
did.
I knew that
I'm
you were
like, what are
going
you doing?
to wind up Mark and let him go because I know this is very important to you
Yeah.
and to your heart and central to your thinking and your theology and approach to Christian life. That discipleship is not just a glib term that we say, oh, we're going to have discipleship week this week, or I'm doing a series on discipleship, and then we move on. No, this is our bread and butter. This is our daily fare. So we're aware from the Gospels that Jesus drew his disciples into a following that involved approximately 3 years of traveling, ministering, listening, engaging, even striking out and trying on their own. We're familiar mostly with the 12. Try this model for discipleship. Like, go into the local factory and pick out four guys and say, come follow me, right?
Right.
And
And then after
see
you have a
how
nice relationship where everything's meshing,
that
you
works.
go, okay, you go out and do it.
I'm gonna
Are
make
you
you
kidding me? I'm
fabricators
just
of men.
following you, man. I ain't here. Woo me. I'm like, no, that's part of this, Mission, is another part of it, is like you individually discover your ministry. And it's usually not just I'm filling a pew at church. There's more to it than that. As you go, wherever the Lord has planted you is your mission field. And
Indeed.
thus go make those disciples. I love it.
So we're familiar mostly with the 12, but we also see glimpses for instance, in Luke 10, 1 to 17, who talks about the 70, the sending out of the 70 to cast out demons, to heal the sick, et cetera, I came back all excited and et cetera. And of course, we know by the time that we get to the upper room in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 12 to 15, there's 120 disciples who are followers of Jesus. And now they have really been infused with much in terms of experience, as having witnessed the crucifixion and then the resurrection, and having walked for a period of time with the resurrected Christ. What an intense and incredible experience that must have been. And now here they are in the upper room, about to genuinely really be infused with the Holy Spirit. This relationship with that we're talking about, it has an element of impartation. An impartation takes place, an act of imparting something such as knowledge or wisdom. We see an example of this in 2 Kings, chapter 1, chapter 2, thank you, verse 9, talking about the prophet Elisha asked his master Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And so prior to that, Elijah had called Elisha. He was plowing in the fields, and we see the account of that in 1 Kings 19 to 21. He's plowing in the fields, and he calls him out from that to be his disciple. And they, poked around for a period of time together in a very similar type of discipleship relationship. And as Elijah is knows his time has come to a crossroad, a conclusion here on earth, and he's about to be taken up himself. He we just let's we can look at the verse in Second Kings 2, Second Kings 2:9. Says now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two men crossed over on dry land. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so."
Oh, I love that, because there was a community of prophets. You know, that's in the text. I just went through 2 Kings. I just completed this morning, basically. And there was a community of prophets, but Elisha, Elisha was, you know, had a special anointing on him from Elijah and said that, but it was required that he had to go and if you follow that text there, he had to go and follow him from place to place. Yes, to place. Right. Like, are you going to go taken up in the chariots of fire today? I mean, you know, so he had to be there. He had to follow him and he had to want it. And I mean, I think that's a huge part of discipleship and growing in our maturity is that you have to want it. And, you know, this is, what do we want? Are we trying to accomplish something? No, we want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. And, you know, so that's the heart of Elisha. I want double what you got. And, you know, amazing.
I'm not just sitting back on the couch with the channel changer waiting for it to dump on
me. Right.
Yeah. You
know, he had to go out and get it. And, you know, to Elijah's credit, he didn't say, "You just sit in your place and, you know, this is my church. You follow me, double portion. How dare you? You know, you don't know yourself," or whatever. But, you know, so, and that points to something that's pointed out several times, you know, through Christianity, is like sometimes, you know, someone teaches someone learned, teaches someone else, and then they go on and have a bigger ministry. You know, all the testimonies of like Billy Graham, they point back to the genealogy of the people who talked to him or stuff like that.
Sure.
Whereas like all this one guy taught him something, and next thing you know, there's a worldwide ministry out of it. And so we have to be humble when we disciple people that you know, we're each on our own little mission there, and the people we teach could go out and, you know, accomplish much more than ourselves.
Sure.
You know, even for the Lord, it's up to
even
the Lord.
Jesus said, the works that you see, greater works than these will you accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more than just flattering. I think it's always a teacher's intent that his student would take something to the next level.
Right. You know, just like with our kids, we want them to live a better life than we live, to learn from our mistakes and to do more than we ever did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember, if you were over at Rock Solid Church at the time, but years ago, Pastor said, told the leaders that we should be discipling 12 people. Later on, he reduced that to you should be discipling three people because when 12 you try,
people, holy crow.
You see how tedious that is, and now it's you should be discipling someone,
right?
Kind of down to that, because discipleship can be challenging. Yes. The level of intimacy and time commitment can be very challenging. We're not just skipping the surface in somebody's the stone, like skipping the surface of the water in somebody's life. We're digging deep and drawing them out sometimes in certain relationships. And we have to be vulnerable. Pastor Finn used to say, don't give just anyone your sword, because then they have two swords and you only have one. And you don't have any sword.
Mm-hmm. You know, this points to, I love Pastor Jerome Halstead's comments there. You know, he's, you know, on fire for the Lord, let's go out and disciple 12 people, and reduces it to three and then one. You know, that's a great passion, and that's the passion we should have. But the heartbreaking thing about discipleship is that it is relational. And as fired up as we are to encourage or to, you know, you get on either side of this this relationship, we can't command it. We can't command that someone teach us, and we can't command that we teach someone. You know, you can call the prayer meeting, but nobody shows up. You know, there's no relationship there. So that's the heartbreaking truth behind discipleship, is that we have to mutually come together and make an agreement. And sometimes it's for a time and a season. I was in a discipleship relationship with someone who, you know, I thought we were in a relationship, and then he went out and he said he basically wanted to marry some man. You know, in terms of being brothers for life, like David and Jonathan, and like to make a lifelong commitment to meet every week to pray and everything else. Like, well, let's see how this summer goes. I'm not sure if I'm ready for that type of commitment. But
Well, Jesus experienced that kind of thing too, because when you guys were talking everything, in John chapter 6, it really starts in 41, where Jesus talks about, "I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread." And then he goes down and he says, in 51, he says, "I came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which shall give to all the world." And then all of a sudden, his disciples, not just the 12, but there at this point, there's several, maybe we're at the 70 at that point, start to quarrel among themselves, saying, "How can this man ask us to eat his flesh? That's yucky." And so he goes on and says, "If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you're not with me." And so, therefore, many of the disciples went away after they heard this, saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And so Jesus experienced this obvious of command. "I can't command you to stay with me, but what I do command is that you do what I ask you to do." And at the beginning of the we were talking about that we don't teach our own gospel. We teach the gospel that Christ teaches, and sometimes Christ's teachings are hard. It's a hard saying. And then later on down, he says, in verse 67, he says, "Do you want to go away also?" And that's when you have the famous Simon Peter saying, "Lord, where shall we go? For you have the words of life and eternal life." So there's a point where, with discipleship, you can have that relationship with somebody, but sometimes, being human that we are, and living in this world as we do, life gets in the way. So sometimes you have to kind of back up and say, "I can't do that. I can't do everything. I can only do this much."
And we have this relationship here in this Bible study, and I think I did it off camera. At the end of the year, I asked Arthur, I'm like, "Do you want to continue this?" Because I, just didn't want to assume, as the calendar changed, that we were married for life. All relationships, in a sense, will come to an end, and granted, we'll be joined together for eternity. But people come, when the student's ready, the teacher will appear, and all that jazz. And sometimes we walk with each other for seasons. And I walked with you guys at Rock Solid Church for years and years and years, and then the Lord called me out, and I ended up walking, not walking away, but just going where I was called. And so really cherish the relationships you have, because you don't know how long they're going to last. And make sure we're on board with the expectations of our relationships, of what we're going to do and how long we're going to do it. The freedom in Christ, as much as I bonded to some of the students in my Freedom in Christ courses, which I consider them all my brothers and friends. Afterwards, I invited everyone to, do a check-in like a month later, and no one showed up. So it's like, granted, it was in the midst of the holiday season, some of the guys couldn't make it or whatever, but you can't assume relationship, and sometimes relationship is for a time and a season, or a thing. And that doesn't mean we're, disgruntled or not together. We're just, we, as you said, life gets in the way, and We have different callings and different relationships that we and responsibilities that we have to take care of, and we have to be aware that we're in this all together, but we might need to go our separate ways on from time to time, and and
Right.
answer the demands, meet those personal responsibilities we have in our lives.
Life is subject to change, and the ultimate change is crossing the threshold into eternity. That's it's appointed once for each man that we're going to cross that threshold. So life is definitely subject to change, and the relationships here in the terra firma have a degree of temporal nature to us. This is why we step out in order to disciple people, because that separation and losing a relationship for all eternity is heartbreaking. We know that we may drift in and out of relationship in this life, but we're you point as you well rightly point out, we're going to spend eternity together. And that's powerful. And again, I use it often. I love John Maxwell's little idiom. My aim is to make it to heaven and to bring as many people with me as possible.
Amen.
Because if you really love somebody, then the temporal nature of your relationship should break your heart, and it should be a desire. A burning desire to make that relationship very permanent,
Yeah, the
even
Oscar,
well beyond. Yeah.
the Oscar-winning film, Good Will Hunting, was with Ben Affleck and Matt Damon, and Matt
Yeah.
Damon was like this idiot savant, basically in terms of mathematics. This guy's a genius, but he was, just a working guy with his buddy Ben Affleck, and it's discovered, wow, this guy's really smart. Like, what he's got this great potential, and we can really, he can not only can, not only does he have great intelligence, but he can teach the teacher something. He's so smart, and so his friend Ben Affleck knew it, and he knew he had this great talent, and they were, best friends. And he told him in the movie, he said so he knew that someday his friend Matt Damon would be gone, like some, and he would rejoice when that would happen because he would go to meet his potential. And sure enough, things, as the movie transpires, at the end he goes to his apartment, he's not there, and he knows that he's going out to meet his purpose. It's so beautiful. And that's it. In Christ, we join together in relationship, and we have to say goodbye occasionally, but it's and when we answer the Lord's call, we wish each other well as we go.
Indeed. In Matthew 4, 18 to 22, we see a snapshot of how Jesus called Peter, James, and John. It says in 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. So there was a severing of relationship with the James and John with their father. James and John were also, I mentioned it down further, but James and John were also disciples of John the Baptist for a season, for a year, I think it's estimated. So there was a moving on from one discipleship relationship
That's right.
to another. And of course, John the Baptist proclaims, "I must decrease, but he must increase." So there was no, there was no angst about that in that situation. The teacher or master, the diskalos, or a rabbi even, had something that the pupil desperately desired. So here's where I mentioned it in John 1, 35 to 42, we see how James and John were also John the Baptist's disciples and moved over to Jesus. So We can't miss the fact that discipline is a form of the word disciple, right? Yeah. I mean, we shouldn't. This isn't no. just hanging out. This isn't
no,
just,
it's not.
This isn't just hanging out with Jesus. Right. And our Christian disciplines include reading the scripture and meditating upon it. Psalms 119:15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Mm. Memorizing it is a discipline. So again, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We also pray and worship both publicly and privately. But the dynamic of discipleship is still a necessary component in our Christian life. And I think Mark lit upon this earlier in our discussion. But consider for a moment an athlete who's very talented in his or her own right through personal discipline, but still requires a coach to both integrate them into the team and to see in them what they can't see in themselves. Mm-hmm. You know, there is a degree of seeing the forest for the trees in discipleship. Mm-hmm. We can't. Oftentimes, we're blinded and to our own failings and misgivings, and we desperately need an objective point of view, to speak truth into our lives and to say, "Hey, did you know that your way, your manner can be caustic, or it can be maybe turning people away, or is interpreted as unkind or unfriendly, or many things." And not that that's the hallmark of our ministry. Jesus did not come to and become man, die on a bloody cross, just to make bad people good or to make good people a little bit better. He came to make dead people alive. Mm-hmm. And that's our message. That's our message. But there is, there's a track of improvement along the way.
Absolutely.
That we can see. We should be able to see it in one another. We should be able to have that safe place of seeing it in one another before we go display it to the world, and to say, look at the change in me. I need somebody to tell me that change is genuine, or the truth of the matter is you're kind of diverting back to your old the old man here in a lot of ways, and so that can be more of a liability at times in our proclamation of the faith when people say, yeah, it's just the same old, it's the same old Arthur, it's the same old Mark or whatever. There's no change in you. You just repackaged your old ways, and now you call it all Christian. This is the type of intimacy that occurs in discipleship relationship where iron can sharpen iron, and those sparks can fly, and it's okay. It's built on safety and trust. With the ultimate goal to glorify God, and to demonstrate the gospel to the world around us. This is a team sport. We're not rogue one man solo Christians, like it's just me and Jesus, and we're good. Jesus is the only one that understands me. Jesus isn't the only one that understands you, but it might be well for you to open your life and your heart up to somebody else and see what happens. See how that goes.
Mm-hmm. Right, and if you love the teacher so much, you have to listen to his teachings. And the goal, the goal of Christian discipleship is maturity. Paul's, throughout the scriptures, there's different levels, sons and fathers and elders of maturity that are displayed. And, we're to mature in it. And like you said, I love the analogy you use of as a coach, because we could be young, powerful people, but a coach can teach you to work smarter, not harder, and can point out the character flaws that need to be. You might have talents, but the goal of Christian discipleship is maturity, and the changing of our character, be more like Christ. And the maturity is defined by Marcus Warner as with the acronym RARE, where we can, when we're mature, we can relate, and something bad happens. That's the litmus test, is when we're under trials or tribulations or something bad happens, we can remain relational. We can act like ourselves. We can return to joy, and we can endure that hardship well. We don't, when we're
That's good.
immature, what happens? Something goes wrong, we get all reactive and we act like an idiot, and then we're like in our room by ourselves, and then we slowly return to joy, slowly return to back to who I am again. Oh, he's being like that again. So those transitions, when we're mature, are shorter and shorter. That's the earmark of maturity. And we're not some immature, childish person who's going to get angry and, storm off and take your ball and go home or whatever. But and we can take criticism, and take that teaching basically to learn.
I think it also, in just in relationships, as you grow, whether it's a husband or wife relationship or it's a friend relationship, there, it's a two-way street because sometimes the teacher can be taught by the pupil. I've had that many times in my teaching experience, 38 years of teaching. There's been often times when I've learned something from, a student, whether they be three or they be, 18. And I think it's also important to understand that discipleship is a two-way street. Right now I have a new friend in the church and she and I are, becoming friends and, she has some issues, I have some issues. We share those things and, it's a matter of working together to make that happen. It's not just, oh, I know everything and I'm so smart and I can do it all and you need to listen to me. No. There's often times when, I've had to say to her, you know what, I need you to pray for me because right now I'm not feeling very Christian. And it's hard. So it's a two-way street. It's not just, we're not telling people on this show to say, oh, listen to the four of us because we're so smart, we know everything. No. We are learning just the same. We're just sharing with you another piece to it.
Now, I will say that the discipleship relationship with Jesus is like that because he does know everything, But and I'm glad early in the program Mark had pointed out that we're pointing to Christ, we're pointing to the Word of God. I in my earlier days, and you got to love the zeal of new believers, right? We get very excited about that, and but that maturity needs to come alongside over time. It's an integral component. In the early days, I would quote the Bible to my brothers, and one of my brothers would say, "Why do you always say, Matthew 6:25?" Or I said, "Well, I say that because I want you to know that it's not me making this up. It's the Word of God. You can, if you desire, you can go look it up for yourself. Just to know, just to check me out." I'll never forget. One of my brothers, I was asked to do a scripture reading at somebody's. So my brother, my elder's brother's funeral, and it was a Catholic funeral. It was a typical verse in their liturgy from First Thessalonians, and I read that portion of scripture later on at the reception. My brother said, "That was beautiful, what you read. How did you think of that?" And I said,
Oh, I ask you, did you write
"Oh,
it?
did you write it? Did you write that?" And I said, "No,
No.
it's from the Bible. Check it out for yourself sometime. And there's more where that
There's
came from."
more. Yes.
But what Shanna had brought out is really my concluding point here. Discipleship in the Christian life should be like the Sea of Galilee. And I love this analogy. There are two major bodies of water in the Holy Land. There's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And the Dead Sea is rightfully called such because it's dead. Nothing grows there. There is no life. Mind you, it has some of the richest mineral deposits in the world as far as a body of water is concerned. But the difference between the two, and the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. There are 18 kosher fished varieties that were readily fished, and a huge fishing industry grew up at the Sea of Galilee. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet, and the Dead Sea only has an inlet. Mm-hmm. So this is not just about sucking up information, you know, so that you can use at the next cocktail party or something like that to elevate yourself and your lofty thinking, or the same with us. This is there's an exchange that takes place, like I said, an impartation. But sometimes that impartation can go both ways. And this is how Jesus said when he was sending out the 70, he said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." All right. So there's this in and out. And that cycle creates life. Mm-hmm. It stimulates life and it sustains life, and it's a good thing. This is the way discipleship should be. It's not just about the trainer, although you know that we do want to move from. I think a point that I had left out is just that. The master or the teacher has something, you know, that the disciple wants. So, and that's where the bond takes place, and that's where it's oftentimes the relationship is sealed. You have something this isn't just a willy-nilly sort of in and out. In contrast, and I didn't put this in the notes, but I just thought of this. In contrast, I think in Acts 19 or 18, around there, where Paul is in Athens at the Areopagus, and he's actually invited to speak, which was not uncommon, because it says right there in the text that all the Athenians did was
traffic
in knowledge, mingle about learning to hear some new thing. So it wasn't that they particularly cared to be affected by it, to sign up, to agree with it, to disagree with it, whatever. It was just the fervor and the excitement of hearing something new and then arguing about it or discussing it afterwards. It was all very self-aggrandizing, but to bring life, there's a death to self and a denial of self at the core of everything that we're doing. And that indeed is our esteemed hope, that and the hope of our teachers and pastors and mentors, that the people that we disciple and the people and should stand on the shoulders and take it all to the next level. You know, I often say you can't disciple someone until you've been discipled.
Right.
And we should all, you know, be discipling and disciple. We should be discipled and discipling others at the same time. And the essence of it is that this drives us into relationship. This pours us into relationship. Discipleship is not just about reading a book on discipleship and then musing about it for 3 weeks and contemplating it and things of that sort, how wonderful it is and what a great idea it is. And it's like reading a cookie recipe. And
it's not all theory. There's also practice, you know, that's the thing. And
Pastor Chris used to call orthopraxy, right? Yeah. You know, not just, orthodoxy,
right,
but orthopraxy. It's not just enough to know the right thing, but to actually step out and do the right thing is of essence and it has value. Mm-hmm. So our encouragement, go ahead. Did you want to say something else?
And the other thing is that sometimes discipling and being discipled is hard.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the pupil doesn't want to hear what you have to say.
Mm, sure.
And sometimes there is a time when, you know, you have to step away and say, you know what, I have to stop for a few minutes because whatever's happening here, you're not listening. We're not, our relationship is kind of waning and we're going to have to wait a minute and see what happens because, you know, when you're talking to somebody and every time you give them a statement or they ask you something and give them an answer, they say, no, that's not right. Or, no, that's not what I want to do. You know, then you have to say, well, then I guess we need to kind of step back and let's have a breath and think, because again, it's an inlet and an outlet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes you have to step away.
Sure.
And recognize that perhaps the teacher needs to be silent while the test is happening.
Amen.
Yeah,
right. Amen. And used to
and
say
those
that.
Kinds of things do happen, but you know, you also have to be careful not to become part of an abusive relationship.
Yeah,
where either the discipler or the discipled is being, you know, abused in some way, verbally or emotionally or spiritually.
Yeah, manipulated
so
or any of the above.
Have to be careful with those kinds of things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like be a Berean. Always test the scriptures. Always test it. Always, if someone's telling you something,
sure,
go to the Word of God
and discern the spirits. You know?
And get that and ask the Holy Spirit.
Because
to help
the people can use the Word, but if they're using it in a manner they shouldn't, it'll show. You know, if
this is why we use the Word of God as our barometer, as our teaching tool. It's not about our opinion. Well, I think you should X, Y, and Z.
Right.
No, this is what the, let's look together at what the Word of God says and come to a conclusion and a decision about, your course of action. And oftentimes we do find that someone chooses a course of action that, it may seem in our spirit inappropriate. And sometimes we can all find justification in the Word of God, sometimes about just about any kind of action, but we may feel in our spirit that it's inappropriate. You make your thought known, but if the person chooses to go in an opposite direction, then you wait that out and see what the consequences are. The Bible in Proverbs says that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Not everybody's going to say the same thing, and sometimes you have to pick and choose, and you have to hear from the Holy Spirit yourself. But at least you're listening and you're getting all the information, even on a practical level, assembling a bike. Not that I ever read the instructions, but
and those were a matter of opinion. That was
if you've done something wrong, you know. If there are parts left over, you've done something wrong. But indeed, we should be, as believers, we should be discipled. We need to be under a covering and discipling others at the same time. And this drives us into relationship with one another, where iron sharpens iron, and we're prepared to do the work of the ministry that God is calling us to do.
Amen.
Would you pray, Mark?
Yeah, you and Tammy pray.
Absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you for a new year, a new day, and it's Sunday, so we get to go and worship you with other believers and learn from you like disciples. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint the worship services that we attend to today to bless the words of the pastor and the worship teams, to raise our hearts in joy as we attach to you. We relate to you, Lord. We enter in and follow you as our teacher, And we use all the parts of the body of Christ in our efforts to draw close to you and to walk in the ways that our wise master has shown us through the example of your word and Jesus's life here on earth. Lord, we just thank you for the word that shows us the wisdom and for faithful men and women of God who walked it out before and that we can learn from. Lord, we just pray for everyone listening today that they be blessed by you and that they would start this new year off with a renewed sense of hope that we can make progress on this path and we can grow to be the people that you created us to be, Lord. That we can not submit just to some man necessarily, but to submit to the will that you have for our lives, whatever that is. And, Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, it's a new year and I'm looking forward to see what comes next.
Yes, me too.
For everyone who might be listening or watching, we have all our Bible studies on our podcast and our YouTube channel for you to check out any of the previous studies. I would like to tell you guys, over the last 24 hours, people did check out a couple of the studies from old. So they're looking at those outlines, and I don't know if they're listening to the lessons, but people are clicking, and they're out there. So we're encouraged by that, and
Amen.
we're
Hallelujah.
gonna, as I've stated in my year-end address, we're gonna continue doing it because it encourages us
Yes.
as we meet together, and if it encourages even one person, we
Yeah.
feel we've met
Yes.
our responsibility to help in the process of making disciples.
True. Yeah. You
So
said
very
that in your
true.
blog, Mark, and I really appreciated that.
Yes.
There's something I rather personally enjoy about the anonymity of what we do. It's not like a pastor looking out over a congregation and checking out who's drifting off to sleep or who's twiddling their thumbs or looking at their cell phone, and also looking at the numbers.
Yeah.
We're kind of oblivious to the numbers of who checks into this, and I'm grateful if one person checks in and is changed. Has
Yes,
genuinely changed into the image of Christ. That's
just that, yes.
a beautiful thing. I know that I'm changed by it every week because
Yeah.
looking into the Word of God myself intently to prepare a study is always life-changing. That's a
All
good
right.
thing.
So
You guys
we'll
enjoy
continue. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just gonna say, you guys enjoy your wonderful first day of the new year, and we will
Yes.
continue.
Yes,
Yes,
indeed. We will continue.
Tammy Lynn and I's anniversary today, so
Yes, so
That's
that's
right.
right. Happy
One full
anniversary.
year of marriage,
Wedding pictures.
and
I was, yeah.
we're gonna keep going, and we'll keep going with the ministry as well. And we just
Yes.
thank everyone for tuning in, and thank you guys for coming again. And we'll see you next week.
Bless
God
you
bless
both.
you.
See you next week. Bye-bye.